You're listening to the Douglas Jacoby Podcast. Here we bring you some of the material found on Douglas's website in podcast form. We hope that as you listen, you're challenged to think about faith. Today, Douglas continues his series, 40 Days with James. Now looking at series conclusion and my takeaways. For more on this episode, follow the link in the show notes to Douglas's website. Want to win a chance for a free tour of Israel? From March 1st to June 8th, Douglas's new website subscribers have the chance to be entered into a draw for a free tour. There are two ways to win. You can become a new website member or ask a friend to sign up. Then email confirmation of the subscriptions by replying to Douglas's newsletter. There's no limit to the number of entries. Sign up 5 friends, be entered 5 times. The winner will be announced in early July. Now here's today's teaching.
This is day 40 of 40 Days with James. We've come to the end of our series. We finished looking at the letter itself, and yet there was more to be said. And so I hope you got something out of the appendixes, so to speak. We looked at James the prophet. Because of his social conscience, he seems to rank among the Old Testament prophets, an amazing conviction and such an important message for not just his day, but for our day. Then we looked at James the peacemaker. We saw his wisdom, the kind of wisdom you see in the epistle. We see that in the way he handles things at the Council of Jerusalem at such an important time in the history of the first century church. And then we looked at James the martyr, who eventually, because of the jealousy, the resentment of the high priest and the Sadducees, he was tossed over. I mean, he was tossed off of the Temple Mount, and he didn't die, and then he was beaten. His head was beaten, and until he did die, why was he willing to give his life up for what he believed in? Well, he's following his brother. He's following the teaching of Jesus, and we saw many words in his epistle, if you kind of read between the lines, you can say, oh yeah, he's describing what happens when good meets evil, when one resists evil. Well, I'd like to share some of my own personal takeaways from James in just a moment, but let me summarize a bit. James is 108 power-packed verses. There are 12 major themes in chapters 2 to 5. They're all introduced in James chapter 1. And of course, the whole letter is then not just addressing needs of a local community. He writes in the very first verse that this is going to the 12 tribes in the diaspora, that is to Jewish Christians in the entire Mediterranean area. So it's been, let's say, its original purpose may have been updated. It may be a circular letter. James is practical. The letter covers a whole range of everyday life issues: how we respond to pain and suffering, how we deal with conflict, how our speech can help or harm, dealing with poverty and wealth, and even how we should think about planning for the future. So we never struggle for application. That's my first observation. James is practical. Secondly, he's direct. He moves quickly from issue to issue, and much of what he says is straightforward, easy to understand. There's no chance for us to get bogged down. Thirdly, he's vivid. Throughout the letter, James gives us pictures and illustrations to help his message to hit home in a vivid way. He speaks of forest fires, fruit-bearing plants, sea ships, and horses. The preacher doesn't have to scratch his head trying to think up illustrations for the message. Fourthly, James is stretching. Yeah, he stretched me. Did he stretch you? He assumes that the gospel touches every area of life. He doesn't let us off the hook in any of those areas. James likens God's word to a mirror, and studying his own letter certainly has the effect of revealing to us what our hearts and attitudes are, well, truly like. Fifthly, James is encouraging. Underlying all that he says is a desire to magnify Jesus Christ. It's Christ's glory that drives everything. And along the way, James gives us wonderful reminders of the grace and goodness of God. He can afford to be challenging because the grace of God is so compelling. Now, just a few of my takeaways. I thought I would read my favorite verses, but I hate to say favorite verses because, you know, it suggests that this is just a matter of preference, that they're not really that important. But I'll share 5 verses and why. And perhaps you can make your own list as you review this material. First, from chapter 1, verse 19, Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And that's important for me, because I'm probably not as self-controlled as I think I am. I'm not as wise as I might think I am when I'm sitting listening to someone explain his or her situation. So I need to be a better listener. And that means, of course, not interrupting, being slow to speak, not thinking so much of my opinion, just listening. And so that hits me. And I think it's a lifelong struggle that I've been improving in. I think every year I'm a little bit more patient, but I need to keep going. That reminds me. It's a great reminder. The second one from chapter 2 is, if you fulfill the royal law as expressed in this scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. That hits me. Probably more now than as a younger Christian. You know, in my first 10 or 20 years as a Christian, I would say, well, of course we love our neighbors ourselves. That's why we evangelize, and that's why we bring our neighbor to our church meetings. But now I see so many more opportunities to express love, regardless of how our neighbor responds. And also, probably in my third and fourth and fifth decade as a Christian, I see much more pain and suffering. The real possibility that we as followers of Christ can minister to our neighbors to give them comfort or perspective or material help. And so it is a royal law. Love your neighbor as yourself. Third, of course, from chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we will be judged more strictly. It's only fair. The more we influence others, the more we need to be careful what we say. And that means not everyone should be saying as much as he or she might think. And that hits me, because I think, well, what has been the impact of my words? What's been the impact of my sermons, my classes, my podcasts? I mean, I do hundreds each year. I'm constantly talking, you know, with my computer, or I'm talking in front of a group or Zoom. God will hold me accountable for what I say and for the impact. And that is very, very sobering. In chapter 4, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that town, spend a year there and do business and make a profit. Why is that challenging to me? Not so much because I'm thinking I'll make a profit by going to this or that town. I'm not really a businessman. That's not a natural quality or strength. But I am constantly thinking about the future and getting from one point to another, different, not just different towns, but different cities, different countries, different continents. That has been a big part of my life, probably since the 1980s. And I do think about it when I'm on an airplane. You know, is this my last flight? I mean, not just will the flight go down, but how many more of these trips will I be making? And is this effective? Is this encouraging and really edifying those with whom I'm spending time on the other side of the world? So chapter 4 hits me. And the last one is chapter 5, verse 20. The one who turns a sinner back from his wandering path will save that person's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Sure, I enjoy sharing my faith or studying the Bible with people, but when someone has wandered from the faith, I also take pleasure in trying to help that person come back. And often it means hearing them out. It means listening to them and understanding why they left and accepting them, not judging them, but giving them hope. And knowing that I've made a difference with people who otherwise would have given up on the Christian faith, that's also immensely rewarding. So those are my top five: 119, 28, 31, 413, and 520. Make your own list. Really, every book of the Bible should have passages that hit us and help us, and we should be aware of that in all 66 books. I like to end the series with prayer. an adaptation of the famous Serenity Prayer. God, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace. Taking, as Jesus did, this sinful world as it is, not as we would have it, trusting that you will make all things right if we surrender to your will, so that we may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with you forever in the next. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed Douglas' teaching on 40 Days with James. For additional notes and resources, be sure to check out Douglas' website in the show notes. The website has hundreds of articles, podcasts, and videos for you to access for free. You can also become a premium subscriber and gain access to thousands of online resources from Douglas' teaching ministry. Thanks again for listening.